I would invite you to turn to Psalm 8 as we continue our Christmas psalms and we find our great joy. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. And here in this psalm, it begins and ends exactly the same way. The Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What a great time of year. I love Christmas. Reminds us that we are in the flesh, we are carnal, and there is an incarnation that God in flesh dwells, like us, yet without sin. If God was not the one who was incarnated, if it wasn't God who came, it wouldn't be incarnation. It would just be birth. But God came into our world. As we will see in these Psalms, I loved Pastor Elroy's sermon last Sunday. I love it when I get to sit in the pew and I have a pastor for that 1 week who is preaching that Christ the King came into our world in Psalm 2. Well, this morning, we will see again in Psalm 8 that David is declaring that we should praise the Lord, declaring the majesty of his name. But it's not just his name. If your Bible is open and you're already in Psalm 8, the psalm begins that it is his name, Yahweh, the Lord, but that his name is majestic in all the earth. And what a powerful description of God's dominion over all. Look how the psalm begins and ends. It's exactly the same. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And yet it is on earth. Look at the very end, verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This powerful description from beginning to end, from start to finish, this psalm is calling us to praise the Lord. And this is the controlling understanding of the entire psalm. It's what the whole psalm is about. It's the overview of the psalm from beginning to end. And we see it in the psalms before. Look at Psalm 7, the last verse of Psalm 7, just before. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. It's not just that the Lord is fortunate that we are going to praise him, that he is somehow fortunate that we would think to worship him and bless him. No, he is due this recognition. He is the righteous one. I love it. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Do you see how it works? Psalm 7 moving right into Psalm 8. And the same thing happens at the end. At the end of Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And here is the same commitment. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. And here's the exact same refrain. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Will you this Christmas? Will I this Christmas? David's Psalms call us to worship, just like the angels. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men on whom his favor rests. My prayer is that this Christmas we will again hear these words. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The Savior who is born to us is the Lord. As we come to Psalm 8, I really believe we will see this. the majesty of God entered our world, and the name of the Lord is the name of the baby born in the manger at Christmas. It is the name that the angels declared, remember, for to you in the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I think we're supposed to see this. My prayer is that we will see it even in this service and over Christmas, these very words from 2 Corinthians. You can just listen. In chapter 4, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we proclaim, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the verses just before, he said, and we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is the work of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit revealed in our Savior who is Christ the Lord. So let's pray, and then we'll look at Psalm 8 together. Kind Father, I pray that you will open the eyes of our minds, that you would open the eyes of our hearts and of our souls to see and to understand, that even this morning we would see in a fresh way, we would say, I see that Jesus is the Lord. That your Spirit will shine in our hearts and give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you open our hearts to understand? Will you open our wills to trust in Him alone for salvation? To love you, Lord. To worship you this Christmas. Like Psalm 7 and 9, and to sing praises to your name, because your name, O Lord, is majestic in all the earth. Let us see in Psalm 8 this morning the very words of Jesus, this great gift of grace at Christmas. Will you speak, Lord? Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can follow along in your Bibles. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is obvious in Psalm 8 is that David is declaring the glory of God, the wonder of all God's creation. He is thoughtfully reflecting on it in the psalm. Look at verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. He's declaring that it's God's creation. Do you see it? It is your heavens. It's the work of your fingers. And we're to see this mass expanse of all the heavens in the tiny, simple comparison to the glory of God's greatness beyond all creation. It's the work of his fingers. We understand that he is carefully moving even beyond consideration of creation to how does man fit into God's eternal plan? Do you see it in verse 4? What is man that you are mindful of him? And we're supposed to see that in comparison to God, we are almost insignificant. What are we that you would even be mindful of us? He is describing this. How do we understand that we fit into God's eternal plan? And in one sense, this is all of humanity. You can see it in verse 4 to 8. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. This is God's creation in all of humanity. You crowned him with glory. You've given him dominion over the works of their hands. This is a lot like Genesis 1. You put all things under his feet, sheep and oxen and beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea, whatever passes through them. Just listen as I read Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. It's as if David is reading Genesis 1 while he's writing Psalm 8. This is God's purpose over all humanity, to reflect the glory of God in responsible care of creation, like a vice regent, a co-regent on earth under the great king, responsible for the world that God has put man in. And yet, Adam sinned, and death entered the world, and man did not take dominion over all creation. And I believe what Psalm 8 is doing is it's showing us the work of God to restore humanity, to put man again under Christ so that those who are restored in Jesus will again take dominion in perfect humanity when sin is no more. And we will be in the Lord's presence in the new heavens and the new earth forever. This is the broader sense of the psalm. It's about the place of humanity in creation, the original dominion that was lost. But we see that this is the primary place where Christ is in humanity, restoring God's people to accomplish the dominion mandate under Christ that was given back in Genesis. Let me show you what I mean. This entire psalm is the Lord's doing. You probably noticed it while I read, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. It's not the name of humanity. It's the Lord's name that's revealed in this entire psalm. Did you hear all the pronouns? You have set your glory in the heavens. You have established the strength because of your foes. When I look at your heavens, your fingers, you have set in place. You are mindful of man. You care for him. You have made him a little lower. You have given him dominion. You have put all things. The entire psalm is about the work of the Lord. It's what God is doing. So for us to interpret this song any different is obviously to ignore what is here. That's why David can say that I will praise your name before and after. And this entire psalm is declaring the name of the Lord. This first phrase is truly amazing. David is including all those who are God's people. Do you see the corporate recognition of the Lord? It's those who are his. O Lord, our Lord. He's including all those who know the Lord as their Lord. There's two words he uses for Lord. The first one, in all caps, is Yahweh. This is the most sacred name of the Hebrew people. It is used over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. It is the name that God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3. Yahweh, I am Yahweh. This is how you will reveal me to my people. The covenant-keeping God who said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And David is agreeing with him. Yes, you are our God, Yahweh. The second name is Adonai. Both defined here in our English Bibles as Lord. It's a lowercase. He is saying Yahweh is our Lord. And the second word, Yahweh, Adonai, is the word Lord as in master or even king. Or even the one who is over us, Yahweh, you are our master. You are over us. And the powerful expression and confession of King David is that this is what is proclaimed in all the earth. That God would rule over all his creation. And the entire psalm is about the Lord and all that he is doing. And you can see it. It is obvious. What a confession. And to simply say, Lord, this Christmas, would you rule over my heart? Can you join this confession? The Lord who is the King, in the simple prayer of surrender, I pray that our hearts are drawn into it, mine as well. But there's a second primary idea here that God's glory, the glory of God is above, it's revealed below, but it's dominion over all. And you can see it's repeated twice in the psalm. Look at verse 1. You have set your glory above the heavens. It's not just in the heavens. It's not just what he sees in the stars in the sky. He's saying God's glory is above all his creation. It is God himself who set it above his creation. Do you see it? His glory cannot be contained in creation. His glory is also revealed on the earth. Look at verse 2. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouths of babes and infants. You've established strength. So glory above, revealed below. This is an amazing picture. Because if we see the Lord who he is, in all his strength revealed in the weakest of humanity. But it's not just that it's revealed in a baby. It's not just a picture of the weakness of humanity, though we are supposed to see that. It's what these little ones are saying. It's what is being revealed by these little ones of God's glory on earth. And David is saying that from this revelation, God is establishing strength, declaring that he has dominion. Remember those three things? Glory above, revealed below, and dominion over all. That's the end of verse 2. To still the enemy and the avenger. It is God who will still the enemy and the avenger. To control the enemy, to have dominion over them. And God establishes dominion through these things that will be said by the children. But then the pattern is repeated again in the rest of the psalm. He does the exact same thing again. Glory above, revealed below, and dominion over all. Do you see it in verse 3? When I look to your heavens. Now he's looking to the creation itself, like Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. But look what he says. It is your heavens. It's the work of your fingers, which you have set in place. And I think we're supposed to see this. It's a little more obvious in the original language. He's repeating the exact same idea. It's in the heavens. And it's what God sets in place. That's at the end of verse 1. You have set your glory above the heavens. And here in verse 3, I look at your heavens that you have set in place. He's declaring the very same thing, that God's glory is above, but it's revealed below in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory. That somehow in God's creation of humanity, that the glory of God is revealed, that we are made in his image. And then it declares dominion. You have given him dominion, verse 6. So these very same three ideas are meant to be an interpretive key to this whole psalm. Glory above, revealed below, declaring the dominion of God over all. In verse 7 and 8, these are the words that are described in Genesis 1. That God has given this dominion to humanity. And I believe we're supposed to see this. This is the very first purpose of this psalm. That God is sovereign over all his works. It's the work of his hands. And God uses what is weak to accomplish his purpose. Even the mouths of babies, even the frailty of humanity. What is man in comparison to God? That's the background of this psalm. That we would humbly say, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And yet all this is what God is doing. That he is sovereign over all his creation. And you would say, okay, I understand the psalm. It all makes sense to me. From heaven to earth, from sovereign Lord to the weakness of man, and in all of it, it is the work of God. You can read all the commentaries and you can come to this conclusion. And I do believe it is the background of the psalm. But it is not the whole psalm. The message of this psalm is interpreted in a greater way when we realize that Jesus himself quoted this psalm. When we read his commentary, what does Jesus say about this psalm? And what do the rest of the New Testament books say about this psalm? We will see that it's describing the incarnation, God in flesh. God come into our world. That God became a man, what is weak and broken, yet without sin. The God-man, and the God-man's name is the Lord. Christ, a Savior, is born in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. That's the first section of the psalm. A glory revealed above the heavens is revealed on earth in the mouths of babes. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Here are the words of Jesus. It's describing the triumphal entry. And when they drew near to Jerusalem, verse 1 of chapter 21 in Matthew, they came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. And he will send them at once." And this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, this is the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, the colt and foal of a beast of burden." Jesus is quoting the Old Testament prophets to say that he is the coming king. He is the prophesied one who would come to redeem his people. He is the Lord. In verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and sat, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, and others cut branches and trees, and they spread them on the road. And the crowds then went before him, and following him, they shouted, "Hosanna," which simply means "God saves," to the Son of David. What are they saying? That he is the king, the Son of David. We heard this last Sunday in Psalm 2. But they're saying more. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, and the whole city was stirred, and they said, "Who is this?" You see what's going on here? This was not just a random blessing. It wasn't just, "Oh yeah, Hosanna, God, come and save your people." The question that is actually in this text is, who is this that is coming as a king, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah? And Jesus said it so that they would understand it. This is that. This in the New Testament, Jesus on a donkey, is what the prophets already declared. The king is coming. And the king is coming in humility, in human flesh. What is above the heavens is brought down to earth in the weakness of humanity. That's what Psalm 8 is talking about. Because it's the Lord, and his majestic name is in all the earth. It's not just in the glory of the heavens. It's not just looking at the stars at night and saying, "Wow, it's amazing." No, Jesus is telling us that he is this fulfillment, the king who is coming. And were our hearts not burning within us when Pastor Elroy was preaching last Sunday? The king who has come to redeem his people. But it goes on in Matthew 21. The question in verse 10 is, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers, the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." It is quoting Jeremiah 7 and Isaiah 56. And the house is defined in both of those passages as the house of the Lord. And Jesus says, "It's my house." You cannot escape this. And then he goes on. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. This is a fulfillment of Isaiah, that he will heal the blind and that they will see. The people in darkness will see a great light. In Isaiah, it's talking and clearly describing those who don't know the Lord, but also the blind, in this powerful picture of healing the lame, miraculous revelation of who Jesus is. In John 5, Jesus says, "If you don't believe me, believe the very works of God that I am doing." He's declaring that he is doing the works of God. Emmanuel, God with us. But he goes on. The chief priests and the scribes in verse 15 saw the wonderful things he did. And the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they were indignant that God would speak through the mouths of children. Is it beginning to come across your heart to understand? They were indignant, verse 16. They said to him, "Do you hear what they are saying?" And Jesus simply says, "Yes." He knew what they were saying. He understood what they were saying about the Son of David, the king who is coming. He had directly said that the Lord, he was the Lord who needed the donkey so he could come as the Lord. But look what Jesus says next. "Have you never read Psalm 8? In verse 16, they said to him, "Do you hear what they're saying?" And Jesus said to him, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you prepared praise?" Jesus is quoting Psalm 8. He's quoting the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Hebrew 200 years before Jesus entered the world in a manger. And Jesus is giving us the bigger picture. Here he actually says that you prepared praise. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you've prepared praise. In Psalm 8, he says you prepared strength. And it's revealing the praise to praise the glory of the Lord. That's why I think we understand it in Psalm 7 and Psalm 9. I will give thanks. It's this, I will praise your name, O Lord. And to declare and proclaim who Jesus is as the King who saves is to praise God, that he is the God of strength, that he is the sovereign Lord over the whole psalm. And the praising children in the words of Jesus are fulfilled in Matthew 21. Jesus is saying, this is that. What is happening to Jesus in the temple? The declaration that he is the son of David, the king, is what Psalm 8 is talking about. Have you never read it? Is what Jesus asked the religious leaders. But this powerful description of strength is revealed back in Psalm 8, the end of verse 2, where he says, "In his dominion, he establishes strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." It's specific. It's not just all their enemies. It is the very work of God. In 1 John 3:8, it says, "The Son of God has appeared to destroy the works of the devil." In Genesis 3:15, he says, "There is one who is coming, who will crush the head of Satan." This is the fulfillment of Psalm 8. The Lord, Yahweh, whose name is majestic in all the earth. And Psalm 8 goes beyond this. Look at verse 3. He begins to recognize all that God has done. And he makes this distinction in verse 4 between man and the Son of Man. Do you see it in verse 4? "What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you would care for him?" In the first description, there's two different words that describe man in this psalm. Now, they can both describe the same thing. And in some ways, I think they are. Human beings. Man who lives in the flesh. And God who has come into the flesh. The first word for man is Enosh. And it simply means human being, man. The second word, Son of Man, is the word Adam, from the dust, the man of the dust. And though it is describing, I believe, first of all, the same ones, it is the title that is used to describe Jesus all the way through the book of Matthew. And in Daniel chapter 7, you remember we went through these prophetic passages. "The Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days." This is Daniel 7. "And he presented him before him. And to him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not be taken away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." I think in Psalm 8, this is what David is doing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yes, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man. And the powerful understanding of this passage is that in this little word, that you are mindful of him. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 8. Do you remember? It's describing Noah and the flood and the entire destruction of humanity and all living things except those that were in the ark. And what does it say? And God remembered Noah. And God was mindful of Noah. It's this picture of redemption. That what is man that you would save him, that you would be mindful even of Noah, can also mean to visit. What is man that you would visit him with the Son of Man? This is the Old Testament description of Christ in Daniel 7, the Son of Man that appears as a resurrected Savior before the Ancient of Days, and he is given all dominion. We see this in the verse that follows. You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. And in some ways, this is true of humanity. We're made in the image of God. We are lower than the angels. And this could be true of all humanity. In verse 6, you've given him dominion over all the works of your hands. And everything that follows, the fish in the sea and the birds in the heavens, and all that passes, all of it could be applied to humanity. But in verse 6, he gives a description that is never applied to humanity. And that is that God has put all things under his feet. This is applied to Jesus alone. It's all the way through the Bible. There's this connection with our human flesh in Christ. But there is the divinity and the uniqueness of who Christ is. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 5. In verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world because the law was given, but sin was not counted where there was no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who were sinning. It was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who is to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more has the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the free grace is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment followed one trespass, bringing condemnation. But the free gift that followed many trespasses brought justification. For if by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundant grace of the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So we are to see this connection of the flesh. What is man that you would remember him? What is Noah? What are we that you would visit us, that you would save us? By the Son of Man, the first Adam brought death. The second Adam brings life. And the psalm goes on describing the same thing. We can see this in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the greatest chapter in the New Testament about the resurrection. And it declares the very same thing. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam, in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So he's saying for all that will die, there are those that who belong to Christ, and all of those who belong to Christ will be made alive. Alive. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Only Jesus is described in this way. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The first Adam couldn't destroy it. He brought it. And he declares the last enemy to be destroyed is death for this reason. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Who is the Lord of Psalm 8? Who is the one that everything is put under his feet? It's the Son of Man. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the very same thing in Ephesians chapter 1. You can just listen. What is the immeasurable greatness of the power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority. Do you see the dominion of this passage? And power, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's never said of humanity. It is Christ alone. Who is the Lord, whose name is majestic in all the earth? It is this name in Ephesians, above all. And then we come to the final passage that declares these very things in Hebrews chapter 2. Quoting again Psalm 8 with such clarity. For it is not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. It's like in the New Testament when it says, it is written. They didn't have the numbers and the verses as we have in our Bible. But they're saying, this is what was written, what was testified. And listen to it. Hebrews 2. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, talking about Christ, he left nothing outside his control. Humanity never had this kind of control. Humanity never had this kind of dominion. No, only Christ has everything put under his feet. And then it says, at present we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have everything in subjection. It means that in God's patience we do not see his absolute judgment and rule over all, though he rules over all. And then he says, the most amazing part of all, but we see him. We see who this is that Psalm 8 is talking about. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, it says. You can't get this wrong. He is crowned with glory and honor. Because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Those who are his. This is the Christmas psalm of Psalm 8. I'm going to close with one passage. You know these verses. This is the incarnation of the Lord, whose name is majestic in all the earth. Listen to it. have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. There's no question who he's talking about. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. This majestic name, you know what it's going to say. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess this one thing: Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This Christmas, I want to invite you to confess Jesus is Lord. In the quietness of this next month, when you are all alone, I want to invite you to kneel down. Some of us have a little more trouble kneeling. But you're in bed anyways and you got to get up, so you might as well just slip down on your knees. And I invite you to do this for real. It would please the Lord. Not just the posture. Some of us can't even do this. And I don't think you have to kneel. But one day we will kneel. And I think what a beautiful thing for us in this psalm to understand who the Lord is and to just declare, your name is majestic in all the earth. Out of the mouths of babes, Jesus pointed to Psalm 8 to say it was declaring his praise and his strength revealed that he is the Lord who has need of this donkey to be a humble king riding in to fulfill the words of the prophet. And then the clarity of all these passages. In Hebrews 2, Jesus says, this is that. This Christmas, over this next month, I would invite you to simply confess that Jesus is Lord. It's a simple prayer. And if he is Lord, O Yahweh, our Adonai, O Lord, our Master, rule me. Rule my life. I simply surrender and trust you. Will you worship the Lord this Christmas? Let's pray together. O Lord, our Lord, we surrender just as the psalm starts and ends, just as David calls out for praise in Psalm 7 and Psalm 9. Hear the prayers of your people over this next month, over Christmas. When no one else is watching, you will see us kneel down beside our beds. And for those who are unable to put themselves in that position, Lord, you know. And I pray that you would be pleased as we simply say, I bow completely before you, Lord. And I simply confess, in the incarnation, as we saw in Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.